The title of the message tonight is When Jesus Was Glorified. When Jesus Was Glorified. I won't be able to cover all the verses that Brother Dan read for us, so I'm going to begin at verse 12, if you'll look at verse 12 of John 12. It says, on the next day, much people would come to the feast. This feast is the biggest. There were several feasts, Feast of the First Fruits, the Feast of the Tabernacle. This is Feast of the Passover. The Passover. And all Jewish males were required to be there, to appear before the Lord. The women were not required to attend. And this is not just the Jewish males in Jerusalem. All over, wherever they might be, they had to come to Jerusalem for the Passover to appear before the Lord. As I said, the women were not required to be there, but many of them came, and more of them came to this one for several reasons. First, it says, on the next day, much people will come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to the feast. Jesus of Nazareth was going to be there. The Lord had just raised Lazarus from the dead a short time before that. Look over at verse 9 of chapter 12. Verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. You see, Bethany, where the Lord raised Lazarus from Jerusalem, is 2 miles. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. They came to see him, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So there were more people than usual at the Feast of the Passover, because our Lord had only recently raised Lazarus from the dead, and he was going to be at Jerusalem. Something unusual happened here. When he rode into town, when he rode into the city, verse 13, the people took branches of palm trees. Why'd they take these palm trees branches? Well, the palm branches were a symbol of great joy and great victory. Revelation 7, you don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you if you'd like. When the great multitude assembled in heaven, John said, I beheld a great multitude stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. The palm branches are a symbol of great joy and great victory. And they met the Lord Jesus Christ with these palm branches and scattered them in front of him as he rode into town on this donkey. This multitude, this huge, awesome multitude, began to throw these palm branches in front of him and saying, crying, Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. The King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. See, the Passover was here. There were this stage is set for this thing, this acclaiming and proclaiming and by force making Jesus of Nazareth king. The Passover was at hand, celebrating the deliverance from Egypt. The people of Israel, the Jews, were under the Egyptian bondage and slavery for 400 years. Now they're under Roman bondage, governed from Rome, under terrible bondage. But these people all knew this story, how that Moses led them out of Egypt. Moses, no army, no fighting force, just the power of God. Moses, with a shepherd's rod, divided the sea, led them out of Egypt. And the Egyptians let them go willingly. And all this was on their mind because they were there to celebrate the Passover. And who would lead them now out of Roman bondage but this man Jesus, who had awesome power? He had just raised a man from the grave who had been dead 4 days. And this was, everybody knew about it. And he had demonstrated this awesome power to give life to a dead man. And so they were going to make him king. They were going to make him king over them. And he would restore the David's kingdom. And they'd have the great power that they once had. All right, let's see now. In verse 14, he rides into Jerusalem. Verse 14. It says, and Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Now, it says Jesus found this young ass. He found him because he directed his disciples to him. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 19, the account is given there of this colt, the foal of an ass, a young donkey. Luke 19, verse 29. Luke 19, 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, this is right 2 miles out of Jerusalem now, near Bethany, he sent two of his disciples and said, go ye into the village over against you, near to you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, this young colt tied, whereon yet never man sat, never been broken, never been ridden. No man ever sat on that donkey. Loose him and bring him to me. If any man ask you, why do you loose this colt? Thus shall you say unto them, because the Lord hath need of it. So our Lord picked this colt, never been ridden, sent his disciples over to get him. They brought him to him, he got on the donkey. That's the awesome power of our Lord. This donkey had never had a human body ride him, but he submitted to the master. Even a donkey's got that much sense to submit to Christ. And he rode him into Jerusalem. Now that's the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. I want you to turn to this now. And here all these Pharisees and Sadducees and rulers of the Jews, these men that spent their lives studying the Scriptures, ever learning, never coming to knowledge of the truth. They could quote this verse. When Herod inquired of these men, where is this Messiah to be born? Where is this King of the Jews to be born? They said in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem, it says in Micah chapter 2, verse 5, out of thee, Bethlehem of Judea, shall come him of whose goings forth have been of old, the Messiah. They knew that. And they'd read this scripture. So listen to it. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Your king cometh to you, your Messiah, Son of David. He's just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Here comes this man Jesus. John the Baptist said he's the Christ. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. The works that he does, had done. Even Nicodemus, the Pharisee, said nobody could do these works except God be with him. Just raised a dead man, been dead 4 days. Raised Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, made the blind to see, the lame to walk. And here he rides into Jerusalem on that colt, the foal of an ass, that they'd read hundreds of times. And the people all in front of him cried, "Hosanna, King of Israel, cometh in the name of the Lord." And yet they can't see it. They can't see it. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. But they weren't looking for him to come in this fashion. Well, why is he coming in this fashion? Why is the Lord coming, the Lord of glory, sitting on a donkey, riding into the great city of Jerusalem? Well, number one, it emphasizes the character of his kingdom. His kingdom is not a kingdom of war, battles, bloodshed. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace and joy and righteousness. He comes not as a warlord. He comes, it said, lowly and meek. He comes not to judge or to cast off bondage, yokes of bondage. He comes as a lamb. What did Zechariah say? To bring salvation. You see, the whole message of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus must suffer. Turn to Psalm 22. I hear three psalms in a row here. These men knew these psalms. All of these rulers of the Jews. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross, psalm of suffering. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? Look at verse 14. I'm poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death. Christ must suffer. That's what the whole Old Testament says. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This to signify the death he should die. The next psalm is the 23rd psalm. That's the psalm of the victory. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The battle's over. The victory's won. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. How? By his death, by his suffering. And then Psalm 24 is the psalm of the crown. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Verse 7, Psalm 24. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory is coming in. Not on a donkey. Not in Jerusalem, in glory, the everlasting doors. Open the everlasting doors. Lift up your head, O ye gates. The King is coming home. The King has come lowly and meek to bring salvation and suffered and died. He won the victory. He restored our souls. Now he's coming home. Who is this King of glory? He's not a lamb now. He's a Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Lord of hosts, H-O-S-T-S, the Lord of the multitude. He's not coming in alone. He has a host with him, the redeemed of all ages and all generations. But the Messiah must suffer, and he comes riding on a donkey. But these fellows can't see that. And nobody else can unless God opens their eyes. And they can read it and read it and read it and read it. You see, there's a scripture over here in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verse 27. Now read this, Acts 13:27. They that dwell at Jerusalem, all these people, these religious folks, and their rulers, their preachers, their prophets, their teachers, all these people and their rulers, scriptures, study the scriptures. Because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled all these scriptures in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain, nailed him to a cross. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him by God, by the Spirit of God, by the true prophets of God, when they'd fulfilled everything that was written of him, they pierced his hands and feet, plucked out his beard, spat upon him, crowned him with thorns, laughed at him when he died. They fulfilled everything. He said, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. And when they'd fulfilled everything that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a grave. And said, we're finished with him. God raised him from the dead. Here he comes, riding that donkey. And the prophet says, that's the way he'll come into Jerusalem. Verse 16, but even the disciples, John confesses his own ignorance. His own ignorance. And the ignorance of all the disciples. These things understood not his disciples at the first. He didn't understand them. Turn back to Luke 18. Listen to this. They didn't understand it. Been with him 3.5 years and still didn't understand it. Heard him talk about it over and over and over again in Luke 18:31. You got it? Luke 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12. These 12 selected, elected, chosen men. And said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, the Romans, and shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spit upon. And they'll scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he'll rise again, and they understood none of these. None. You see, they too were looking for a kingdom. They often talked about their places of importance in this kingdom that he would set up on the earth. I just imagine when they started this demonstration, these, I don't know how many thousands of people were there. And our Lord riding the donkey into the city, and these people were bowing, taking off their coats and throwing them out there in front of him, throwing the palm branches, just going, wow. Demonstration like they put on, you know, in this country when they want to impress somebody with something. And these disciples, I'm just sure they were swept along with it. I imagine Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, Luke, all of them were just dancing in the street. He'd been despised. He'd been rejected. Now here these people going to make him king. David reigned in Jerusalem. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem. Now we'll put Jesus up there on that throne. And they believed he could do it. They had seen his awesome power. He could take Rome, Athens too, Corinth, all the rest of them. They believed that. They'd seen him still the waters. They seen him stop the wind. Stood there and watched him raise Lazarus just a few days before this. And they were taken up with him. And these things, verse 16, understood not his disciples at the first. But, I'm glad that's there, aren't you? But, when Jesus was glorified, when our Lord had died, and was buried, and rose again. Then they remembered
that these things in the Old Testament were written of him, they remember. They remembered he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised by. Christ took them over all those scriptures. They remembered the seed of woman will bruise the serpent's head, but he'll be bruised too. They remembered the brazen serpent. They remembered the smitten rock. They remembered the Passover lamb was slain and blood was shed and the body was burned. They remembered. They remembered. And that these people had done these things unto him in the fulfillment of God's word. Fulfilling God's word. Turn to Acts 2 and listen to Peter. Peter remembered, and when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2, he was taking these scriptures that David had written, Acts 2:25. David speak concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, my soul in the grave. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy without countenance. Now Peter said, being in brethren, he's quoting the Old Testament there. He said, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David. David's dead. David's buried. His grave is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he'd raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now David sees it. Now David, Peter sees it. Now Peter sees what these scriptures were. And he preached it. You see, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures, fulfilling the word of God. Now then, let me show you something here about this demonstration. And who was included? Verse 17. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave, down there in Bethany. There was a crowd of people went to that tomb. And they saw him raise Lazarus. They saw him come out of the tomb, these people. And they bear record. They are the ones 2 miles away, all they were 2 miles away, like across this bridge down here from Jerusalem. And they came in this city and they broadcast. This man raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Pharisees were so certain of it, they were going to kill Lazarus again. They were going to get rid of him. The evidence. All right, verse 18. Now here's some more. For this cause, the people also, the rest of these people, met him when he came into Jerusalem. For they heard he had done this miracle. And then the Pharisees, they were upset. They were having meetings. They said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing. They jumped on these fellas that hadn't agreed with him to kill him. They wanted to kill him a long time ago. They said, we should have killed him a long time ago. Now, listen, the whole world's gone after him. They've been taken up with this thing. And listen, and the Gentiles, you see, there were some proselyte Gentiles. They had in the temple, they had a court of the Gentiles. Gentiles, uncircumcised, weren't allowed into the temple. But there were certain places where they could be. And there were Gentiles that worshipped Israel's God. And even these Greeks among them came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. You've got the people down in Bethany, you've got the people in Jerusalem, you've got the Pharisees, and you've got these Greeks now, these Gentiles. They all want to see this man. We'll make this man king. And
Philip had a problem on his hands. He came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Well, if this is his objective, and it seems to be that this is what the preachers are saying today, to get as many followers as he can, if this is his objective, to get folks to believe in his power to heal, in his power to raise the dead, in his power to rule the world, in his power to conquer Rome, in his power to feed the multitudes, in his power to heal all sicknesses, in his power to give us a utopia here on the earth. If that's what he came to do, this is the time to do it. Isn't that right? Jerusalem sees the capital. It's like it's the capital of religion. It's the seat of religion. It's the heart of religion. This is all happening in the capital. And everybody's moving in this direction. Let's make him king. That's fine, but now we've got that problem. What about sin? It remains as always. You got your king. You got your utopia. You've got your plenty to eat and wear, but you still got sin. Rotten, dirty sin. Secondly, you still don't have any righteousness. You're still separated from God. None righteous, no, not one. None that seeketh after God. You still got wars and fightings among you. No righteousness. God won't have us. Still got judgment. Satan still rules. The forces of evil are rampant. God must punish sin. You got judgment. Everybody's got to meet God in judgment. Still got death. Scripture talks about the last enemy to be destroyed is death, but this king can't destroy death. He's reigning. He can't destroy death. Death's still there. It's part of the man wants to die. What about heaven? Can't enter there because the scripture says if you die in your sins, you can't come where I am. Scripture says nothing shall enter therein that worketh or maketh a lie. So we've got sin, unrighteousness, judgment, death, and no heaven. This is a critical time. This is a critical time. This is like the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. Let me ask you to turn to Luke chapter 4. This is a critical time for everybody who reads this, everybody who's got any understanding of what's going on here. Let's have a king, but no cross. Let's have a utopia on earth, but no glory. In Luke chapter 4, Satan has come to our Lord, and he says in verse 5, the devil taking him up into a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, all of them, in a moment of time. The devil said, all this power will I give you and the glory of them, and that's delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I'll give it. Why is he driving this bargain? No cross. No cross. No death. No salvation. No redemption. No destruction of evil. No putting away of sin. No putting away of judgment. No satisfaction of God's holiness. Do without the cross. Do without the cross. You just worship me, and that'll all be yours. Is that what you want? And Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So, the whole program of Satan is to avoid the cross, and the program of religion is to avoid the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross. So our Lord speaks. Now we brought you up to this point. All this is going on. And Christ then speaks. Verse 24, John 12.
Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, all of them. All of them. The hour is come. Not to crown a king, but to crucify a Savior. The hour is come. Not to crown a king, but to slay a Passover lamb. The hour is come to which all time points. The hour has come for which time was established. The hour is come, the moment is come in the history of this universe for which time was established. No need for time if you don't have a Savior at a cross. Everything God Almighty ever put together, planned, His workmanship, His works known, pointing to this hour. The hour has come. That the Son of Man, the God-man, the Son of the living God, should be glorified. This is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now then, what is His chief glory? What is His greatest glory? He prayed in John 17, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. I've glorified you on the earth. Now glorify me that I may glorify you. What is His chief glory? Moses asked that. Moses had seen empires crumble. Moses had seen miraculous judgments, dealings of God with rebels. Moses had seen God write the law with His finger on tables of stone. Moses had been in the presence of the majesty of God so that when he came down from the mountain, he had to cover his face. Nobody could look at him. It shone like the sun. And here he is saying, Lord, show me Your glory. What else can you see, Moses? What else can you take? I want to see Your glory. Well, God said to Moses, I'll show you My glory. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I've got a covenant, a plan, a purpose. Glorify My Son and glorify My name in the redemption of sinners. You see, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, wherein dwelleth righteousness, cannot be a reality unless five things are dealt with. Unless five things are dealt with in such a way that God can be just. Now here are those five things. The evil one, Satan. He's got to be put away. He's got to be conquered. He's got to be dealt with. Secondly, the law of God, unchangeable, immutable law of God. You can't get around it. Can't go under it. You got to face it. And it's got to be obeyed perfectly. Sin. Sin's got to be paid for. The soul that sinneth shall die. Sin, when it's finished bringing forth death, it's got to be dealt with. It can't be swept under the rug. It can't be diluted. It's got to be paid in full. Death. Sin bringing forth death. Death has got to be conquered by somebody who can live again. Die and live again. Judgment, the wrath of God, has got to fall upon sin. God must punish sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. The judgment and wrath of God has got to be satisfied. Got to drink somebody's blood.
Somebody's got to die. Well, there's only one who can do anything about this situation. That's the Son of Man. Only one. Is anything too hard for God? He said, is my arm short that I can't save? You can't do it. Your religion. A man's not delivered by the force of many. Get as many as you want. Storm heaven if you want to. Get all the creatures of this earth and storm his throne if you want to. It'll do you no good. This Son of Man, now is the hour. The hour has come that the Son of Man shall be glorified, and in him being glorified, he'll glorify the Father. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book is written of me. To put away sin. How? Here's the key. By the sacrifice of himself. Himself. By himself purged our sins. How did he deal with these five things? Number one, as a man. Satan had conquered everyone that met him. Everyone. He overflowed them, overcame them, overwhelmed everyone. Everything. Every creature on this earth. But he met Christ. And he met Christ at a time when our Lord was weakened by 40 days of fasting. And yet the Lord Jesus said, Satan came, and he found nothing in me. The prince of this world has met the king. He's been conquered. And cast out. And his entire demise and annihilation is awaiting the coming of our Lord. He met the law in the flesh, a man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, tempted in every point as you are, and yet without sin. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and yet he honored that law, put it aside. Whipped Satan, cast him out, met the law, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. He took our sins, all of them, literally all of them, in his body. He took our sin in his body. Our sins were laid on him to the cross. And there, judgment, the wrath of God. He walked that wine press of God's wrath by himself. And because of who he is, he was able to satisfy the judgment and justice and wrath of God for everyone for whom he suffered. Every one of us. And he put away sin. It does not exist anymore. He cast it into the depths of the sea. Separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west into infinity. Cleansed us from all sin. Paid the debt. Died and was buried. But even death couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't hold him. The law found nothing in him. Sin put it away. Judgment. When the wrath of God had exhausted itself upon him, that it's finished. And Father, no more, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he walked out of that grave. And that's his greater glory, because every one of his people for whom he suffered and died will one day walk out of their grave. That's the reason the angels, when he was born, they came down and said, we bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. And they began to sing, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God and peace on earth. His death is not contrary to God's glory. His death is the means of God's glory. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now listen, verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. That's the seed of corn. It's put in the ground, covered up, and it dies. If it doesn't, it'll abide alone. If Jesus is put on a throne, he's the only Son of God they're going to have. That's the only one. Rest of them are going to wallow in their sins and die in their sins and go to hell. But if he, Son of Man, dies on a cross and is buried and dies, he'll bring forth much fruit. Many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you. I hope the Lord will bless it to our prophet, his glory, when the Son of Man was glorified. And when he was glorified, you were glorified. The glory which you gave me, said, I've given them. All right, we're going to sing number 210, our closing hymn, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One.